There's something special about worship, and you know, I was thinking about that. You know, for me, it's kind of that escape, right? We go through life, we're challenged with all different types of things that we go through, seasons of life. And you know, when the going gets tough, you got to have a place to escape. We're going to escape somewhere. A lot of times we escape with things we shouldn't escape with. But the one thing that you can escape with in Christ is worship. And you know, I was challenging my boys the other day. Drew, we were driving on the way home, and we were talking about worship. And I said, you know, son, you're getting to the age, especially with your older brothers, your younger brothers watching you, looking up to you, that, you know, you need to start trying to practice and learn what God and how He's going to create your worship life. And we talked about what that meant and how it impacts you throughout your life. And so, guys, it's, you know, some people look at it, well, it's an emotional experience. It really doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter if you have your hands up, hands in your pockets, although I think sometimes your hands up is like a sign of surrender, right? But it doesn't matter. It's that connection. It's that ability just to, for one moment in your life and in your day, to feel free and to let everything else go to past and to let your spirit connect with the Father. So it is true that I am speaking for the next 2 weeks. That is a fact. And let me tell you, Pastor Jim is a salesman because he came up to me a few weeks ago and he said, Andrew, he said, I got a question for you. Do you think you could fill in for me in June? And I said, yeah, man, absolutely. Not a problem. He said, do you have a two-part series? And I thought, you got me. I'm going to get this figured out. You got me. And so anyway, I get the privilege of speaking over the next 2 weeks. And so we kind of put this together as a series. And I want to give you quickly kind of the direction we're headed in and really what God has weighed on my heart to share with you guys over the next 2 weeks. First and foremost, it's important to know that I followed Paul's instruction to Timothy. He said, listen, to preach the word, you got to be in a position to rebuke, reprove, and then encourage. And the reason I say that is because the message, or part one, if you will, of this series this morning is really focused on that reprove and rebuke. Okay, it's a little bit more heavy. I say that to say, if you don't come back next week, you're going to think I'm a punk. Okay, so please hang with me. If you can't make it next week, make sure you listen to the podcast because the message is definitely interconnected. Okay, so the title of the series, Action Through Existence, I want to take a moment to explain it. It was it came out of a verse in the book of James. And before I tell you the verse in James, I want to give you an indication of kind of where James came from, what he went through to be in a position to write what I feel is one of the most challenging books in your relationship with Christ. I challenge you to take a moment to read it over this week. It's 5 chapters. It's not long. But you're talking about a book that will be that will confront your everyday walk and will push who you are and will challenge your internal motive with your outward manifestation of obedience. Okay? It is very, very transparent and it'll hit you at the core. So James, if you will, go back. James had a very, pretty important half-brother. After all, his half-brother was Jesus. So think about this. Think about being raised with someone like Jesus. He's perfect. Be kind of like being raised with me, I think. That would have been more funny if my sisters were here, but they had to cancel this morning. So anyway, yeah, I mean, that's challenging, right? I mean, he's always right, poor James. He probably can never win anything. I mean, he was probably always right in the eyes of his parents, never doing anything wrong. So no doubt there was probably a little bit of, you know, confrontation between the two of them, a little bit of a challenge. And, you know, I kind of have this belief that Jesus really maybe not knew fully, but had a good idea of who he was and his purpose here on earth at a very young age. I mean, we know at the age of 12, right, the family had traveled to Jerusalem, and they're doing this thing and the celebration, and then they leave, and somehow he gets left, and they search for him for 3 days, and then they find him with these educators, these teachers, and he's challenging these leaders on scripture and theology. And everybody's amazed, thinking, my gosh, this kid's 12 years old. And of course, the parents finally find him, and they ask him, they said, what in the world are you doing? He said, man, you know, Mom, I got to be about my Father's business. I'm about his place. I got to be in his house. And so no doubt Jesus was different at such a young age. And so when you think about that, I mean, be creative here with me. Let's just say, you know, I'm thinking about my boys sleeping in the same room and listening to their conversations as me and Amy kind of sit by the door thinking, what are they talking about, you know? And you think about Jesus, I'm sure he's probably sitting there at 13, 14 years old and talking to his brother James and says, man, James, do you, I mean, Jesus, do you realize, or James, do you realize, like, I know I really hadn't explained this to you, man, but, like, I'm the direct son of the living God. Like, I'm going to save the world, man. And I'm going to be in a position to save you. Can you believe that? I mean, think about it, right? I mean, my youngest son, Jake, he might would say that to his brothers, but but think about how challenging that would be. And so what we see is when these men become grown men and Jesus begins to enter into his ministry, we see how all this kind of unfolds, because what happened is Jesus spent a lot of his time outside of his hometown of Nazareth in his ministry. Matter of fact, Jesus even said, listen, there's one thing that I can't fix. I cannot fix their disbelief. And so we see that James and Jesus were disconnected for the majority of his ministry, meaning that James missed out on the blessing, missed out watching the works of his brother, missed out following and learning and becoming educated in what his brother had to say about the Father. Think about Jesus in this situation. Can you imagine, and many of you guys may have been there, being rejected by the ones, or maybe not rejected, but just not being trusted and believed by the ones you're closest to, your family. You ever been there? Right? That's gut-wrenching. Those that are closest to you don't support you. They're making statements around you. You know, a lot of times I think that unless you exit yourself from that situation, you can sit there and say all day long, it doesn't bother me, it doesn't bother me, it doesn't bother me. But at the end of the day, if you don't remove yourself, you'll tend to believe in the lies they tell you, quickly kind of conforming to the image that they see. And there's one very big problem with their perspective. They don't know you because they didn't design you. They don't understand the true purpose, why you actually are here, the reason for your existence. And so what people do is they get frustrated with that which they can't understand. So instead of encouraging your calling, they try to normalize your life. With statements and emotions, they say, you can't do that. Jesus, man, what are you thinking? Ain't no way you're going to change the world. Ain't no way you're going to save everybody. You're not the Messiah. The Messiah couldn't come from our hometown. Are you kidding me? You're just like me. Or maybe for you, a new believer in Christ, you know, people are saying, who are you, man? You drank the same drink I drank. You smoked the same stuff I smoked. You listen to the same music I listen to. You hang out with the same folks I hang out with. How are you any different than me? And why would you even think that you could be changed? And they use comments. And they just wear you out. And see, then what Christ desires is immediately for us to give back which he so freely gave us, which is grace. And that's a tough thing to do. And so, at this point, Jesus is gone and he's in his ministry and James is kind of doing his thing. And really what happens is James really doesn't get the full encounter of who his brother was until post the resurrection. And to me, that's a beautiful indication of the character of Jesus. I mean, think about it this way. I'm going through a business course right now and I was talking with my wife. In the beginning, it was asking some very interesting questions that, you know, you just don't think of to naturally think about in the beginning on your own. And so one of the questions was, what motivates you internally? And so I was sitting there thinking about that, and I thought, you know, the response really was unnerving to me. Because what motivated me internally, or what does motivate me a lot of times internally, is resistance. It's whether it's just doubt, self-doubt, or it's other people that I know think that I can't make it, or it's family, or whatever it may be, it's just resistance that keeps me engaged and keeps me motivated and keeps me pushing. And the more I thought about that, I thought, you know what, the concern about resistance and that being your motive is that without it being checked, it can quickly turn into pride if you ever get to where you're trying to go. And then you turn around, and if you have pride, then you end up in bondage. If you stay in bondage, you end up in death. And so when I think about Jesus, I mean, he accomplished the ultimate, right? I mean, he's resurrected from the dead. Could you imagine for the 40 days that he's walking on this earth, he goes back and he sees his brother. Now, how easy would it be for him to say, James, man, you missed it. Look at these scars. I sat there and tried to tell you for the years I was in my ministry, I tried to get you to walk right beside me, but you didn't listen to me. What are you thinking? I tried to tell you. And yet you're just so prideful, you didn't even open your mind to the fact that I could be who I actually claim to be. But no, what Jesus did is he embraced them. He embraced them with love. And then what's amazing is he allowed James and his brothers to join the apostles in one of the greatest gifts that we've ever experienced, the gift of the Spirit, post the years of his life with them doubting who he actually was. Those which they doubted, he gave them the opportunity to experience the gift of the Spirit. And I want to read this to you. If you haven't ever read it, it's an incredible scripture. And so it's the day of Pentecost. So they come continuously in prayer. And in Acts 2 it says this, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire and separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." Could you imagine living a life enabled by the Holy Spirit? I like that song that says, "Spirit, lead me to where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you will call me." And so at this point, James has seen his brother. They grew up. He had this kind of confrontation and this relationship that's been built over time. He sees him walk after the dead, and then he encounters the Spirit. He watches his brother ascend into heaven. And at this point, he has no other question left unanswered. He's sold out. He commits to being a disciple for Christ. And to me, he writes one of the best books of the Bible and challenging your relationship with him, the book of James, where we're going to find the title of this series, Action Through Existence. So listen to this, James 2, 14 through 19. "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." Action through existence. It's the relationship in which Christ desires post-salvation. It's kind of the correlation between this free gift of grace in which God has given us and then this outward manifestation of obedience or a heart that is rooted in love. Listen to this. "A true believer is not known by what he confesses, but instead by the fruits of his obedience." True love for Jesus is evident in how someone lives. So action through existence, we are acknowledging the fact that we are here, we exist for a time, a short time, and we've committed our life to Christ. Now, what is supposed to follow after we have received the grace that God has given us? That's the action. So here's my prayer this morning. My prayer is that as we dig deep and we go into this, that if you're in this room and you're a believer in Christ, that you allow this word to challenge you in the same way it has challenged me. Remember that pruning is a part of growth. It's painful, but it's needed. So to get to that point where you allow God to do a work in you, you have got to come with humility. Open up your heart and allow God to prune away that which is keeping you from walking toward or in the likeness of Christ. And for those of you that are contemplating whether or not there is an actual greater being or an ultimate creator, my hope is that over the next 2 weeks, I get the opportunity and that God gives me the word to shed this whole grace thing to you in a way that you have never seen it before. Grace literally is the way we have very first the opportunity to live and to love freely. So, the title of part one, and yes, I'm just getting started. There's one fact about it. The next sermon cannot start without me because I'm speaking there too. The title of part one is "The Lukewarm Christian Debunked." All right, so I want to ask you two rhetorical questions. Number one, are you confident enough that you claim to be living in the full likeness of Christ? Not perfect, but would you claim to be a disciple? You know, for some reason, I think when we think of a disciple, it's like this extra, you know, maybe that's a little too much. You know, maybe I'm a believer, just like she said, you know, I'm an everyday person. I'm normal. I come to church. I'm here. I'm doing my thing. But a disciple? Maybe. And don't ever forget that in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, when Jesus commissions his crew, if you will, out to the ministry, he says, listen, don't go and make a bunch of Christians. He says, go and make a bunch of what? Disciples. So would you claim to be living as a disciple in the full likeness of Christ? Or, on the total other end of the spectrum, would you be in a position where you actually claim that there's absolutely no existence of a greater being? And so I think what happens when I'm asking these questions is a lot of times we'll sit there and we think, you know what, Andrew, the truth is I'm not probably at that level. I'm not that far into it. And I'm not one of these guys that's just talking about Christ all the time. Right? I mean, I'm doing my thing. I'm working every day. I'm going about my life. But now I believe there is a God. I, you know, I'm like everybody else. I go to church. You know, and so what happens is we say, you know what, truth is, I'm not really that hot, but I'm not necessarily cold either. So if I'm not hot or cold, I'm what? I'm probably about lukewarm. And so I want to read you what the scripture says about being lukewarm. Revelations 3:15 says, I know your deeds. Stop here. Deeds is an action that is performed with intention. It's an action that's performed with intention. And so the Apostle John is saying, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, spiritually useless, and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth, rejecting you with disgust. Now what amazes me here is that the Apostle John is saying, listen, I know your deeds. Meaning that he is confidently, righteously judging, which is just fine. That's what we're supposed to do when we congregate with others as brothers in Christ. We're supposed to righteously judge one another to make sure we stay in alignment with the living God, right? So what the Apostle John is saying, man, listen, I know your deeds. You don't have to tell me your motive. You don't have to tell me what you think on the inside or what you're going through. I can see how you treat your wife. I can see how you act at work. I can see how you talk. I can see how you hang around your buddies. I can see how you treat your children. And by your deeds alone, I can make a fair assessment of your commitment to Christ. So deeds are clearly important. And the more I thought about this, I was thinking, okay, well, if we get to this state of lukewarmness, which I feel I have been in, and I'm going to share with you a personal example here in just a second. When we get to this state, what gets us there? And I think one of the primary contributors to getting to this passive state, if you will, this neutral state, is culture. A lot of times, well, think about it this way. We live in the South, right? We know that religion is widely accepted in the South. Actually, I was doing a little bit of research on this thought, trying to figure out if there's any statistic to back that thought up or if it's just me hoping. And I found a statistic that said that measured every state in our country from most religious states to least. And out of the top 10 religious states, 9 are in the Southeast. And so I think what happens is that when we become saved and we accept Christ, the Spirit of Christ in us, and then we're really not challenged living in this society, in this culture, to be tested against our faith, we become passive. And when we become passive, we become inactive. And when we become inactive, we become unproductive. And without being productive, we have no fruit. And without having fruit, we become spiritually useless. And so the point that I want to make very first, point one, is that I want to prove through Scripture that the state of being neutral or lukewarm is equivalent to spiritual deterioration. Think about it this way. You're going to have to open your mind. I'm going to have to challenge you here a little bit. I want you to think about your spirit living on this spiritual continuum, eternal continuum, meaning that we currently, right now, respect the fact that we are either going to live eternity in Christ, or we are going to live eternity in eternal damnation. Okay? We're kind of in this life, if you will. But what I want to tell you is that when you think about what God created, other than the Spirit, everything that He has created has a life to death cycle. Every plant, every animal, every tree, and us ourselves. Think about us as an example. We know that we go from conception to birth, from birth to infancy, from infancy to adolescence, from adolescence or childhood to adolescence, and then childhood to adulthood, and then adulthood to late adulthood, and then late adulthood to dying, and then dying to death. Meaning we go through this full life to death cycle. Sin is no different. Sin has the exact same life to death cycle as everything else that has been created. Listen to this in James 1:14. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Meaning that it gives birth And then when it gets full grown, assuming that it has some type of growth cycle to get from birth to death. Let me tell you what the devil doesn't do. What the devil doesn't do is all of a sudden hit you one day out of the blue with a $300 a day addiction to cocaine. He doesn't all of a sudden get you full-fledged into an affair when you're loyal to your spouse. He doesn't all of a sudden get you to a point where you're holding a gun in your hand thinking, should I really live for tomorrow? Oh, no. He doesn't get you from not drinking at all to having an issue with a fifth of liquor every 2 days randomly. No, what he does is this. He plants a seed. He gets you while you're looking through your Instagram page and gets you to stop and take a second look at something you shouldn't be looking at. He gets you to accept the mental thought of, you know what, maybe I am useless. Maybe I'm not good. Maybe I'll never make it. Maybe I'm a terrible dad. Maybe I'm a terrible mother. Maybe I'm not a good husband or wife. Maybe I'm lazy. Maybe I'm just not, maybe I'm useless. And he plants the seed. And then he nurtures it. Now, I'm not trying to give credit to the enemy, but I'm going to tell you right now, his tactics are very subtle, very smooth, and very precise. But when you look at just following that scripture, listen to what it says about Christ. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. So the reason that's interesting to me is because, number one, we've recognized that the only thing that does not have this life to death cycle, at least that I can think of, is our spirit. Meaning that we're in a position where we're always living toward Christ or maybe falling away from Christ. And what it's saying here is that when you look toward Christ, he never changes. He's not changing like shifting shadows. It says in Revelations 1:8 that says the Lord that he is, was, and is to come, the God Almighty. Meaning that he is fixed, giving us a safe target to shoot at to know exactly who we should be living like, never changing. I was talking, we were having dinner back at Christmas, and we were talking with a couple that we support in ministry, and now, don't take this out of context. I like Disney World, okay? I don't have a problem with Disney World. But I want to give you, he gave a great illustration of something that is different than what Christ is, which is fixed and never changing. He said, you know, when I think about when we went to Disney World, he said, we had a great experience, a great time. He said, but when I walked in to Magic Kingdom and we're sitting there, and of course, the energy, the excitement, people are running around, people are singing, people are having a great time. You look at the buildings, the streets are clean, the buildings look beautiful. He said it was amazing, spectacular, everything done to perfection. And he said, if you really realize, though, that the fronts of the buildings are the only thing of those buildings that are perfect. You see, the back of them aren't even completed. All they have is a little bit of depth, but that's it. And he said, you know, what really laid on my heart is I thought, you know what, this must be the first level of hell. Must be that you just walk in and everything seems magical. Everything seems perfect. I mean, sin feels good after all, right? And so everything seems amazing. And then when you look a little deeper and you go through one of the doors and you accept it, and then bam, you realize there's nothing to it. But he never changes. So I think what happens is that when we consider this lukewarm state as we give our life to Christ, we accept the Spirit of Christ, and then for some reason, we believe that now because we have the Spirit of Christ, that all of a sudden this growth is automatic. And we forget that the Spirit comes to us in infant form, requiring development to produce fruit. Yeah. I want to read three verses back to back to back, so please hang with me. 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. 2 Peter 1:5 through 8, for this very reason, listen to this, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, meaning it continues to grow, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. James 1:22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself, but do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So when we think about the scripture that talks about being lukewarm and spiritually useless, vomiting out in disgust, it's obviously very harsh. And the more I think about the reason why is because, you know, truthfully, God understands what He wants us to be like. He sees our potential. He sees the direction that He wants to take us. He knows the reason behind our design. He knows our purpose and what He has planned for us. And so when we commit to Him and we give our life to Christ and we confess that we're now a Christian, but then we have absolutely no action to back it up, He sees all that He can't use. And it's frustrating. So what I want to challenge you with this right now is that the fact that really lukewarm, being somewhere in the middle, being neutral, and trying to find that place as a passive and comfortable resting place actually doesn't exist at all. And that the reality is this: your spirit, because it's in eternal realm, it doesn't have a death cycle to it. You are always either living toward Christ or you are slipping away. You are always growing into more or falling into less, but you're never just caught in the middle. Now, I was talking to Mike Barton about this. It's great to have good quality friends that are smarter than you. Then they can give you some insight that you don't see. So I was talking to Mike about this several weeks back, and I thought, you know, this is before the message was really developed, if you will. And I was talking to him. I said, you know, I kind of see this thing like walking on a plane, like walking flat toward Christ, right? And he's like, Andrew, man, I understand what you're saying. I get the point. But to me, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense because if you're walking, you know, you can kind of just stop and rest. You know, like, you know, whatever. And so then he said, I kind of see this thing like climbing a rope, like you're climbing upwards. And the more I thought about that, I thought, you know what? He's exactly right. Because you can get somewhere on a rope as you're climbing up and have yourself a little lukewarm moment, right? You can tie your legs across the rope and you can sit there and rest. And as your mind rests, what does your body do? Continues to weaken. Because you can't hang there forever. And so let me put it in real life terms. You're having a rough day. You're challenged. You're going through a difficult season. You're beat. You're exhausted. And you justify why it's okay during this season of your life that it's okay if I just show up to church on Sunday. I mean, after all, God's going to understand why I don't have time to engage in a personal relationship with Him. He's going to understand why I can't read the Word on a daily basis. He'll understand why I can't pray or why I can't serve. I mean, I'm going to church, right? I'm beat. I'm worn out. And if you're like me, this is the state I was in here recently too, which is a little bit uncomfortable. And what I was doing is I was justifying who I was by what I wasn't. You ever do that? You ever find comfort in who you are by what you're not? So I'm sitting here saying, you know what? I'm not a bad guy. I mean, I give. I go to church occasionally, right? I'm not a bum. I'm not a bad dad. I'm not a bad father. You ever do that? Let me tell you what I was telling my wife. I was saying, listen, it could be worse. I could be like so-and-so. You ever do that? Justify who you are by what you do or don't do? You see, the action of your life is a great indication of the motive within. It's a great way to gauge what your heart really looks like. Without a way to keep your spirit in check and without congregating with others, listen to this. God called us to congregate with others, not attend church. Okay? He told us to congregate. Without accountability, without responsibility, there will be no accountability. Without responsibility, there will be, or without accountability, there will be no responsibility. I got that backwards. That's why we push small groups so much in this church. We need to be accountable. Now, I want to make a statement that's going to sound a little contradicting. We know that our actions are important. We know that it indicates an underlying motive. We know that the Apostle John felt very comfortable assessing one's relationship with Christ and their commitment by solely their deeds. But what I want to say here is that although your actions are very important, what is probably more important
is to understand that you can have a good action with the wrong motive. Okay? You can have a good action with the wrong motive. And so when I think about James, when he's talking about these deeds and your commitment, and I think really what he's saying is, listen, your deeds are very important because it's a great indication of what's underneath. But it's not the actual act that matters. What he's saying is it's not about what you do, it's about why you do what you do. It's about why you laugh at what you laugh at. It's about why you say what you say when no one's around, or why you talk to your boys, if you will, when you're hanging out with them the way you do. It's about why you're okay looking at certain things when you're by yourself. It's why you do what you do, which is a great story of what's missing underneath. I'm going to find a place to close, I promise. Tate, y'all can go ahead and start coming up. That'll force me to get to a place. So I want to read this verse here in Titus 1:15-16. And then I want to share two stories with you. It says, to the pure, all things are pure. Meaning that if what is coming out of you, if what you feel is on the inside is pure, then what you should be seeing on the outside should be pure. But those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and conscience are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Now listen, I understand how some seasons of life, all you're trying to do is survive. I know how some seasons are just tough. But what I'm trying to tell you is you got to get to a place where you can gauge if what you're going through is just a tough time, it's just a trial, which happens to very, very good people. And what it's not is that what you're going through is a result of having a passive relationship with Christ. I want to tell you two stories, personal stories, that I've been through that I'm not super proud of telling, but I think the transparency is important. So me and my wife have been married for 11 years. And for the most part, we've had a very smooth relationship. We haven't had a whole lot of headwind, if you will. We were mentored right out of the gate by some great people, and so we learned how to fight together, not against each other. Okay. With that said, out of the 11 years, I would say the last 12 months have been the most challenging than the previous 10 years. And now that we're aware of that and we're conscious of it, when I really look back and we discuss it, and I think, why in the world? You ever been to a place where you think, how in the world did I get here? What in the world just happened? And when I look back and I think about that, I think that a lot of times, I think that really 100% is a result of me being the leader of my house, becoming passive in my relationship with Christ, allowing the guardrails that once protected my family to slowly fall, and giving way for that subtle attack and that little approach of the enemy. Never seeing it. Never saw it coming. And then another story I want to tell you is I was in this church several months ago, and a buddy of mine that I've worked with comes up to me after church, and he says, Andrew, I want to talk to you for a second. I said, yeah. And he said, a buddy we worked with that I slept next to at the fire department for 2 years straight, he said, man, he's struggling. He's battling. He's got hooked on painkillers. And if you knew this guy, he's one of those guys you would never know. It was a shock. Couldn't believe it. And I said, and he said, I really wish that you would reach out to him. And so the next day went on, and I told Amy about it, and I talked to some other guys about it that are at the fire department, and I thought, you know, I need to call him, I need to call him, I need to call him. I got busy. I would remember it, my wife would remind me, and then I got busy, and then I didn't call. And then 2 weeks after he told me that, I got a phone call at 6 o'clock in the morning that he had died from an overdose. That's, man, that hits. And what I want to say is this. I don't know. I'm not playing the what-if game. But here's what I do know for a fact. If I'm humble and transparent with myself, regardless what would have been the end result, I missed it because of my complacency. We're called to be doers of the word. We're called to be action-based, to be active, not to be stagnant. We live in a comfort zone in the Southeast where religion is so widely accepted. It is not like that everywhere else in the world, which means we have an opportunity to witness like nobody else probably can without our life being at stake. So my challenge to you is this. As you go through this week, I want you to consciously ask yourself, why am I saying what I'm saying? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I thinking the thoughts that I'm thinking? And honestly ask yourself if that is a pure thing and does it bring glory to God? And if it does not, listen to this, it's very important. Do not change the action. Figure out what the problem is in the heart. The action is a byproduct of the heart. If the heart's not right, then you can try to change the action, but it will be just for a season. You'll get bold, you'll get excited, you'll stay straight and narrow, and then all of a sudden you'll end right back up where you came from. You've got to have the change of the heart. I challenge you this week. And next week, the title is Walk It Out, and what we're going to do is we're going to talk about how in the world you got to walk this thing out, and how do you stay straight with Christ. Let me pray. Father, Lord, I come to you this morning. I thank you so much for your word. God, I thank you for how magnificent you are. Lord, perfect beyond measure. And that you're willing to continue to relinquish your grace, to wipe the slate clean, to forgive time after time after time. Father, we know we need an encounter with you. But we also recognize that through your word, you require us to take a step of faith, to actually move, and to actually live in the new grace in which you've given. It's a waste to accept you and do nothing. God, I pray that you raise up men and women that are action-based because of a strong motive of a heart rooted in love. Lord, that you give us a conscience and an awareness of the things we do and the things we say, that we can continue to be reformed and to be changed in our spirit to be more like you, to be willing and humble to be changed for the kingdom. Do a work in us, Father. Expose the areas that need to be exposed, so that we can grow in you. Let us not be complacent. Let us not be lukewarm. But let us be hot. After all, we know in our own community how short this life can be. It is but just a glimpse of eternity. And for the time we're here, let us commit in boldness with courage to live for you. Not to just confess it, but to live it. And Lord, I pray that if anyone's here that doesn't know you, God, I pray that you soften their heart. Lord, that for a moment they see this grace as the first time and the ability to truly live in love. Be with us this week and be with us this morning. In name I pray, amen.